Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter, where are we? Chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Yeah, sure, I know what I'm doing. You read one of those, well, never. Those mornings, you know. Anyhow, let's pray. Father, we all want to settle our hearts this morning, Lord. There's a lot going on in all of our lives. And how important it is, Lord, to come into this text, particularly in light of the song we just sang, Lord. It all has to be understood. The storms of our lives, the difficulties we go through, so much we think we understand because we've read the Bible, we've heard the sermons, Lord. But it's in life itself where you teach us these things. But ultimately, it's all in light of the fact, Lord, that you conquered the power of sin and the power of death. You're alive, so we're alive, Lord. We're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me, Lord. That's what you say. And this life that we live, Lord, we live by faith in you. Lord, teach us to grow in this faith, not to believe, not to accept the lie that we just learned it all years ago, Lord. We haven't. We're learning it day by day. So walk us through this passage. Teach us the things you want us to know and the things we think we've learned before. Teach us again, Lord. We love you and we thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. And for anyone here today who doesn't know you, Lord, now's the time. Lord, we know that you know it. Draw them to you this morning. By your Spirit, Lord, teach us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 8. It's been a long day. The religious leaders' accusations against Jesus. He's cleansed the leper. He's healed. He's healed the centurion servant. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He's been traveling the countryside, teaching, preaching, healing. I mean, it's amazing when you think about this. So much has happened actually in a day. He's been teaching from one of the boats there on the Sea of Galilee, presumably one of these guys' boats. And he's just finished what we saw last week, the parable of the sower and the soils. And now the day is about to get far more exciting. A lot longer than these guys had ever thought before. When he's finished with the parable, he says something. I just want to look at it very briefly. If you look at verse 16, Jesus says, "No one, when he's lit a lamp, will cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but instead he sets it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor is anything hidden that will not be known or come to light." Therefore, take heed how you hear. Not just take heed what you hear. Don't just take heed that you hear. A lot of us are satisfied with that we hear. But take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, will be taken from him. And after this, his mother and his brothers and presumably his sisters are going to come and try to rescue him. They think he's gone crazy, maybe a sunstroke, he's been working too hard. And Jesus is going to say a very important thing, you know, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? My sisters, my brothers, my mother are those who hear and believe the word of God. We say that blood is thicker than water, but actually spirit is thicker than blood. You know that here. Many of you have a family relationship here that goes way beyond blood. It's based upon the Spirit of God. And you know your family because sometimes we don't get along with each other. We argue, we bicker, we're just like kids sometimes. Well, the second service, not you guys. But what's he saying here in those first few verses? Take heed how you hear. it's so easy for us, and I know you hear me say it all the time, because I do it too. I mean, I do the same thing that we all do. We become satisfied with the fact that we've heard, we think we've learned the religious factoids. The evidence that we've learned the religious factoids, we think, is that we can recite the verse, maybe even give the address to the verse. That's obvious evidence that we know the scripture. Well, it's evidence that we know where to find it. It's evidence that we know what it says. But the real evidence that we've learned something is that we live it, that we practice it. Take heed how you hear. Take it to heart, basically, we would say. And so as we start to look at this morning, I think for you and for me, or you and I never know how to do that one. The question is, will we apply these truths? How will we apply these truths? Whether it's the truth of the parable of the sower and the soils, or this one that we're going to look at today, not a parable at all, of course, but the story, the history of the storm on the lake. We say that Jesus is king. If I asked you, you'd say, of course he is. Of course he's king. Is he your king? Of course he is. Who do you think you are, Hessler, to ask me that kind of a question? How long have you been known me? He's my Lord. I accepted him as my Savior X number of days, months, weeks, years ago. I'd say the same thing. I might even get insulted if you asked me that. But what we know is not based upon the sermons that we hear or the lectures we've heard. After the teaching comes the test, right? After the lecture comes the lab. It was that way in high school. It was that way if you went to college. And life is like that. After all of this, the lab happens. We'd all say that we believe that Jesus can save us out of our trials. Well, so why do we freak out when the winds start to howl? Why do we cry like babies? We all do. Maybe not out loud to all the people around us, but one way or the other, you're driving in the car, start yelling at God. I've had my moments more than I can count over the years. Don't you know me? Don't you remember me? Yeah, I've done it many times, and I'm sure you have too. So do we really understand it then? We know where to find it. I could recite it to you. And you could recite it to me. Some of you are very good at that. But have we learned the lesson? The lesson is learned through life, through the living. And it's all designed, what's the purpose of it all? From God's standpoint, what's the purpose of it all? To strengthen our faith. Faith is something you have, and you must exercise it. You can pump iron, you can do push-ups, you can do sit-ups, you can do all those things. And the whole point of putting resistance against a muscle is in order to strengthen the muscle. And the same thing is true, you could say, and I think very, very rightly so, faith is a muscle. And we strengthen it by the resistance against us. I want to just be satisfied with that. As long as I know that, I'm good. But he isn't. Because from his standpoint, his attitude is, that's great, John. I'm glad you know that. Now let's develop that muscle. No, Lord. I got it. I understand it. You think you do. Now let's push. I don't want to push. I want to relax and just memorize the verses. I'm just saying that because it's kind of like being in recovery group. Hi, I'm John, and I don't want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my knowledge. I don't want to grow in my walk. I want you to believe I'm growing in my walk, but the only way I can really grow in my walk is by putting resistance and allowing him to put resistance against my faith muscles. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is interesting because a lot of times our attitude about what I'm about to say is, well, they all had an experience with Jesus, and that's why they're telling this. Well, that's true. But why do Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about the storm on the lake? Because of the things that were taught to them personally, or that in Luke's case, that he knows that everybody he encountered, everybody he spoke to, and he himself then learned of how profound an experience this was. Now, really, it's two things combined in one. It's the storm on the lake, and then the encounter with the Gadarene, the demoniac, and they're really connected. But we're going to look at them separately because there's lessons in both of them. Each of those three tell this story. And I think the part of the answer to the question why is because this lesson is going to be learned by them, the rest of the apostles, for the rest of their lives. The book of Acts is actually in this boat. You know, what happens in the book of Acts is the result, in many ways, of what happens in this boat. The persecution, their ability to endure that persecution and the martyrdom they'll go through is encountered in this boat, and they learn the lesson to the boat. Mark says, after all that long day, Mark says that the storm on the lake happens the same day. Matthew says that big crowds were pushing against them. So he stayed in the boat, and he said to the guys, let's go over to the other side. Each one of them report that Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And yeah, it's clever to say he didn't say, let's go under to the other side, all that, right? Haha. But he did. He said, let's go over to the other side. And so there's two pieces right up front. There's the physical reality of the story that they each encountered. 12 guys plus Jesus, 13 people in a boat. And then there's the extension of that, because what we just sang about and gloried in is the fact that he's going to bring us home. He promised you. He promised you. He promised you by going to the cross and dying for our sins and rising again from the dead that I'm going to take you home. And one day, we're going to be there, not just on a 7 miles away on another shore, the eastern shore of a lake, but in heaven itself. And so you can, there's a lot of reasons you can believe that. And this is one of those. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Luke tells us he fell asleep. Mark tells us he fell asleep. Matthew tells us he fell asleep. This made a big impression on these guys. It's easy to say, well, it's just reported in three places. No, it made a big impression on these guys that he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. Matthew calls it a seismos, as in seismic earthquake, a liquid earthquake they suddenly found themselves in. It didn't start that way. It didn't start. It was a nice day. Mark, I think, tells us it was evening, not like the stars were out, but evening from an ancient Hebrew standpoint, even today, means it's 3 o'clock or later. So it's the time of the evening sacrifice. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So evening, it's still daytime, in other words. It's not nighttime yet. This seismos, this liquid earthquake, came down upon the lake while he's sleeping. And they were filling with water. So I think it's Mark or Matthew tell us that they were nearly swamped. You got to get this idea here. Some of you have been to the ancient boat, we used to call it the Jesus boat, near Nof Gidesar in the Galilee. Back in 1986, during a drought, they uncovered this boat that was from the first century. It's about 27 feet long. It's about 10 foot at the beam. So kind of picture, I guess that's probably somewhere around this length here, and 10 foot, 13 guys are in this, rudder and back, usually two masts. 13 guys. Jesus, we're told, at the stern. Mark says he's asleep on the oarsman's or the rudderman's pillow. And the other guys are just sailing away until suddenly the storm comes down upon them. They're filling or almost swamped. That's why Luke says, he gets right to the point, they were in jeopardy. That's a nice way of saying they're going to die, and they know it. So they're doing everything they could do, of course, to bail. And they came to him, and they woke him up, and they said, Master, Master, Lord, Lord, they said, we are perishing. And then he arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and those ceased. And there was calm. The idea, and you can find it through all three of those Gospels, is the idea that, because you don't really see it in the English, you can kind of infer it from some places, the Greek is easier to figure out, it's as if, well it was, God's hand came down on the lake. Suddenly, these black and gray clouds and the wind howling, that ceased. The sun was shining. Like that. Now see, we're all used to it because we know the factoids. Like, yeah, I know that, John. Tell me something I don't know. No, let's go to the things we do know and relearn them and try to understand what these guys are learning here. Suddenly, it's flat. The water went flat. The wind is gone. The water is flat. And the only thing that's moving is probably the boat that's just still rocking a little bit. And they were afraid of dying before. But now they're really afraid. Now they're really, if they don't understand this. See, I read this in the storms of my life. And if this was a storm I was going into, I'd be fine. You'd be fine because you've read this story before. You know what's going to happen. You're not going to die. You're going to be okay. A little wet, you know, a little breathless, but you're okay. And suddenly, you know, you think everything's going to fall apart, but you know it's going to work out well. But in the storm you're in, you haven't lived it before. You've not lived it before, and it freaks you out. That's the reality for every single one of us. The storm ceased. There was a calm, a supernatural calm is the idea. And he said to them, where's your faith? Come on, it's okay to laugh. Like, where's your faith? What kind of a question is, I mean, it's a right question. But I mean, it's the kind of question that I want to laugh at that. And the others tell, I think it's Matthew says, why were you afraid? How much time do you have? Why was I afraid? Why am I afraid? And they were afraid, marveling. And they said to one another, who is this man? That even the wind, for he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Yeah, that's a really big deal. And it's easy to say Jesus is mighty to save us in the storms of our life. And that's true. And as I said earlier, every teacher knows and every student knows, much as we may not like it, that after the lecture comes the lab. We have to learn it somehow. Just filling in the blanks on the test or writing an answer as an essay question really isn't enough. You can get a grade in the classroom, but in the classroom of life, you have to live it out. And that's what he's doing with them. It's really important that we get it. That's why I say it over and over. Mark says something interesting. It's the only one who tells it. Remember, Mark wasn't there, but he's writing for Peter, who was, and probably, high likelihood, it's his boat. And he says that it wasn't just them. There were other boats with them. There were other boats with them. So the other boats don't have Jesus in the boat. They're all afraid they're going to die. They have no idea what's happened. They don't know what brought this storm up suddenly, and they don't know why it stopped suddenly. Now, many of us, you've probably heard before, it's not uncommon for a storm to rage on the Sea of Galilee. When you consider how small it really is, I mean, by most American standards and most Pennsylvanian standards or Jersey standards, the Sea of Galilee is a pretty good-sized lake. It's 14 miles from north to south. It's about 7 miles at its widest, east to west. But you can see the other side. You know, certainly, you know, if you're looking east to west, you can see it, and you can kind of make out 14 miles north to south, 650 feet below sea level, which I know that just makes your pulse just really move and your hands are getting clammy. It's like, that's great. Who cares? I know. But there's a thing that happens. You've got Mount Hermon, which is almost 10,000 feet, and that's about 80 miles north of there. Well, less than that, probably about 50 miles north. And you've got this direct channel out to the Mediterranean, which is about another 45 to 50 miles west of you. But the wind toward the afternoon, the cold water from the Mediterranean and the heat of the Sea of Galilee, there's a heat exchange that happens. Heat exchange equals wind. And it comes through a place called the Horns of Hattin, which is like a narrow pass. And you get this Venturi effect, and suddenly you've got this huge wind blowing. So anybody who's lived on the Sea of Galilee will tell you, you can ask Daniel when he's here on Wednesday night, and he'll tell you, yeah, there's times I wish I hadn't been on the lake. So what's going on here? Jesus falls asleep. And I don't know why, I'm just suggesting my own dialogue, but I think that the guys probably figure, look, just relax, you've been working all day. We've watched everything that Jesus has done. So let him take a break. This has been a long day for him with everything he's been doing. And he falls asleep. They understand that. But they've got this. This is their area of expertise. I've mentioned this a couple times in the past with different, you know, other things, where it's our area of expertise. That area where we think we're strong is where we are overconfident. We don't think of ourselves as overconfident. We just think of ourselves as quite competent. You know, we got it. We know what to do. If you're a mechanic, you know what to do with that car. If you're an electrician, you know what to do. You better know what to do with that. You know, these areas are areas that we just think we know what we're doing. Their attitude is, we were raised, you know, thousands of times we've launched out from the shore. Really? I mean, their daddies taught them, their grandpas taught them. They knew everything about life on the lake. So a storm, they'll get through. They know what to do. They know when to use the sail and when to use the oars. They know that. And after all, he's a carpenter. What can he know about this anyhow? Why wake him up? So they're sailing. And it's okay until suddenly the winds howl and the waves are going. And, you know, the suggestion, of course, is that this is a demonic storm. Because the other guys tell us that when Jesus addresses the storm, he speaks to it, and he says, peace, be muzzled. that's the same thing he said to the demon in Luke chapter 4, right? So that's the suggestion. It's demonic. You can do with that what you want. How can he sleep through this? How can he sleep through this? And he sleeps through it all. Think about it. The storm starts to pick up, and the guy's attitude is probably, I mean, why wake him? What's he going to do? Just keep bailing and do what we got to do. We'll get there. We know what we're doing. And then it picks up a little bit more, and you know, the sail is snapping. And if you've ever been, you know, if you've ever experienced anything like that on rougher water, it's a little exciting. But they know what they're doing. They're competent. They've got this. And after all, again, what's he going to do? It gets worse. It gets worse. Probably, I suppose that it gets to the point where now they're probably wondering, why doesn't he wake up? How can he sleep through this? I mean, prior to this, you know, we don't want to wake him up. All this stuff's going to freak him out. Now they're probably wondering, how on earth can you sleep through something like this? They don't have the experience with him that we have. Well, they have a different kind of experience. They don't know him as God. They're considering him as Messiah, but they don't know that in terms of God. And they've seen him do many things, but they don't know him as God. I think I mentioned to you once before, some of you at least, that I remember, you know, I was might have been all of 10 years old. When we moved to Long Island, my dad bought a small boat, motorboat, and turned out We learned very quickly that my mom and my sister both got a lot of seasickness. I mean, I get some motion sickness, but not like them. And so they never went out with us. So it was just my dad and I all the time. We'd go out fishing, you know, North Shore, Long Island. We'd go up to Connecticut. We'd go out. We'd do all sorts of things and did a lot of fishing. And I'll never forget, like I said, 9 or 10 years old, whatever I was, being in this boat, 14 foot long. You know, that's not real big. You know, it looks big in your driveway, but not when you're in the middle of all that water, right? So 40 horse, and so, which was okay by those standards in those days. And I remember we got to this place where the sound and the harbor met, and this storm picked up near this lighthouse. We could see the shore, but the waves were enormous. And I was, you know, to me, a little guy, and I'm looking at these waves that there were probably all of 4 or 5 feet, but to me they're like 20 feet, you know. I've often looked back on that and thought about my dad, who might have been 42 or 43 at the time, with his kid in the boat, thinking, how will I ever face his mother? I mean, if I lose him, I better die too, because I don't want to see her. And somehow we got out. But you know, that was a freaky thing. And I like fishing. I like going out on the ocean and all that. And you know, sometimes it's not so great. But once the water gets moving, that really gets your attention. This is way beyond that. This is way beyond that. The winds are blowing. The water's getting higher and higher, and the boat is filling with water. It's not until they yell to him, after all they think of everything they're going through, it's not until they yell that he wakes up. All these other things don't wake him. No doubt their yell to him was nowhere near as loud as the howling of the wind and everything else. It was their voice that woke him. Maybe I told you this, but I always like this story. Some of you, how many people know Gail Irwin? If I say Gail Irwin, raise your hand. Not enough of you. We got to get him back out here. He's getting older, but he's a great guy. And a funny guy, but great teacher, Bible teacher. We had him at a men's weekend 1 year. And in those days, we used to really torture the teacher. After doing all those sessions down at the shore, then I'd put him in a car and I'd drive him back, and after, you know, late at night, and put him in a hotel and get him up early in the morning and have him teach 3 services. And anyhow, I remember him as we're driving back. We're both talking about Israel. We both like Israel a lot, and he leads tours there and blah 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 blah. And he gets talking about the Sea of Galilee, and because, like Daniel Carmel, the guy you'll meet, you know, there are all these boats that go out on the Sea of Galilee for the tourists who come. And Gail said that he was out with a group, and some younger guy, a wise aleck, I guess, of some sort, or maybe he was having a WWJD moment, I don't know what it was, but the water was getting, it happens in the afternoon, the water can get rough sometimes, and they were going from the eastern to the western shore, so they're going into the wind. And so some guy stands up in the bow of the boat and he yells, "Peace, be still." The weather kept up, but the motor ceased. Yeah, So don't do that. If we ever go to Israel together, just don't do that. "Where's your faith?" he said. "Why did you fear? Why do you think?" What kind of a question is that? That's the way I look at it. That's the way you look at it, I think. Why did I fear? Are you kidding me? Look around you. But he wants us to learn through the lab. For what purpose? Again, it's really pretty simple. What's the purpose? The purpose of the lab is to grow my faith. The purpose of the lab, don't put me in an Andy Stanley category here, okay? As important as this is, clearly it is. Did you hear me? Clearly it is. As important as it is to know the scripture, to know where to find it, all those things, as important as that is, it doesn't grow my faith the way the lab does. All the sermons in the world might be good, but they don't grow my faith like the test itself, like the lab work does. He wants to grow my faith. And as I said earlier, if it was this trial, I would know that I'm going to survive. See, that's part of the problem with knowing only the story. Applying the story in the lab he's created for me, that's the different issue. We all have storms. In fact, I know I've said for years, storms are natural for all people and for Christians. They don't stop once we get saved. It seems sometimes that they actually intensify. Why? Doesn't he love me? Why would you torture me? He's not torturing us. We might feel that way. We might say sometimes, if I were God, I wouldn't do this to somebody. Well, we know you're not then. There were other evidences that we had prior to that, but that's another evidence that you're not. We all go through financial storms, emotional, relational, health. I mean, you can start to go down the list, all kinds of financial. And I know I've said before that if I go through the list, someone's going to say, well, you didn't include mine. Or if I mention something, someone's going to say, now he's trying to point me out. So I'll just say we all go through storms. And for years, I know I've taught that you're either coming into a storm or you're going into a storm or you're coming out of a storm. And I do believe that's true. The problem is that as I've thought through that, I've thought, you know, the suggestion is there must be times of no storm. I don't know if that's true. One way or the other, there do seem to be times of storm. They're just storms that may not have seemed as rough as others. But we're all experiencing storms. As I said, you know, financial, health, relational, you can go down the list, career, all kinds of storms. For some people, the storm you're going through right now is tomorrow. Oh, my word, tomorrow, what I'm facing. And yet, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough challenges of its own. The purists among us say he didn't quote it right. Doesn't matter. Do I understand the issue that he's getting at? For some people in here, the storm you're facing right now is yesterday. No one can know what I did yesterday. I gotta hide that one. I gotta keep that, anybody knowing that. Sometimes it's just me, the real me. If anybody really knew the real me. Those are, you say, is that a storm? It is in your heart right now. If that's an issue for you, that's a real storm that you're dealing with. It's a churning that you're experiencing. And why did these guys find themselves in this situation? What do you think? Try it. Why are they in this situation? What? Obedience. They're there because they're obeying the master. See, here's the deal. You may find yourself looking at someone else in the midst of a storm. Do not ever, and it's easy for us to do, but don't do it, please. Don't look at that person and think, oh, they're in this storm because dot, dot, dot. You don't know that. Now, I mean, if you're really intimate with them somehow, you may know some of the reasons. But in most cases, we aren't, and so therefore we don't know why they're in this storm. It's okay to warn somebody about something they're doing. You know, if you continue to do this, you may find yourself facing this situation, a storm. But to look at someone in a storm and to say, you're here because there's different reasons why we're in storms. These guys are here not because they did something. Oh, there are storms that result from our disobedience. Jonah's the classic example. God said, go this way. Jonah said, uh-huh. And he went that way. Gets, what did he do? Got aboard ship on his way, as far away as he could possibly go. The storm rages. Even the sailors on the ship had never seen anything like this before. Jonah says, don't worry, it's me. Throw me overboard. Everything will be fine for you. They throw him overboard, right? Great fish comes along, whoop, swallows him up. 3 days, 3 nights later, interesting. 3 days, 3 nights later, vomits him out on the shore because you can't keep a good man down, right? And so it's true, though. But that was because of disobedience, right? God needed to have a conversation with him to get his undivided attention. And he did. And there are those storms. I've been in those. I suppose we all have. And then there are the storms from obedience. Say, what did I do wrong? Nothing. Just teaching you. Just teaching. That's what he's doing. But if you just wrote me a letter, in fact, here's a letter. I'd have done it. No, you wouldn't. Because we're just like, we're unique, just like everybody else. Look, did these guys know the scripture? What do you think? Well, that's not very confident. I mean, these are good Jewish boys. They're following their rabbi. You know, they probably, I hate to tell you this, but they probably knew their scriptures, Old Testament, a whole lot better than most of us in here. And I suppose they really knew this psalm, Psalm 107, don't go there. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. Yeah, you think the fishermen knew this one? Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and he raises the stormy wind, which lifts the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Yeah, I suppose that they did know that one. What had he said to them? Let's go over to the other side. What is the object of this lab, this lesson? To teach them to trust him, right? Really, I mean, that's the object, really, in all of these things, is to grow our faith, to develop our faith. They cried out, he heard them. He wants to grow their faith, and he did. It wasn't to grow their faith, to believe that they would, that they'd be rescued from every storm they'd ever be in. Some of you don't like what I'm saying. It wasn't to develop their faith that they would never go down with the ship. It wasn't to develop their faith that they'd never get sick. I mean, are you never going to get sick? I mean, hey, let's face it, there's a whole theology that has swept the attention of American Christians that your sickness is the result of your lack of faith. Your financial storms are the result of your lack of faith. This sells in America. Try it in India. Try it in Africa. I mean, it sells there too because they're trying to be Americans. But no, I mean, you can open your refrigerator, you're going to find food, unless you're a teenager. But, you know, there's nothing to eat. But you're going to find food, and you've got heat in the winter and cool in the summer, because it's America for now. But it's not a promise that we'll never have difficulties. It's not a promise that we're never going to die. We're never going to get sick. But it is a promise that he's going to take us home. That's really the idea. To the other side. to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that'll never fade away. That, oh, by the way, it's reserved in heaven for you. If it's reserved for you, then you're going to get there. It's reserved for you. You're going to get there. And he is faithful. You know, he's the one who would teach them, I'd never leave you, I'd never forsake you, I'm always going to be there. That doesn't mean they would always get what they want. But that in our storms, especially when the ultimate storm comes, he's going to be there. And by the way, in the days that we're in right now, there's a storm we're currently in. Luke would write about this later on in his gospel, quoting Jesus, that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That means no one knows what to do. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. He's lovingly placed this story in all three synoptic gospels. And as I just read, Luke tells us this about the day that we're in. Gordon Lightfoot, most people in here probably know the song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's a great line in there. And in one sense, it applies to this because you can taste the sea in the air. And you can hear the waves and the wind roaring and howling. But you don't have to be in a ship going down to get the point. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Those days where the minutes just tick off and all of a sudden it's 5 o'clock or it's 8 o'clock or it's time for bed, as opposed to those days in the depth of the storm where it never ends. It doesn't end. He is there. And he's going to take you through this. It may not be your desired end, but it will be his desired end. And the one who loved you so much that he would even give his life for you. Do we not know that he really does love us enough to have a better end for us than we designed for ourselves? Again, it wasn't the rocking of the ship. It wasn't the wind howling. It wasn't the sail snapping and moving back and forth and all of that that ever woke them up. It was their cry. Any parent in here knows how that works. The house can be crazy. The TV's on, the stereo's over here. People are talking. And the baby cries. And no one else can hear it, but you know that voice. You know it's yours. He knows when you cry. So cry out to him. So cry out to him. And he will bring you to the end that he's designed for you. Would you stand with me?